1 Samuel chapter 12. Oh, and if you feel really energetic Saturday morning, we're going to be moving Sue McKell into her new home. So if you want to show up at the church office, we'll be right after men's prayer. We're going to get all the pickup trucks and everything and head over to move Sue. So if you want to throw your back out or something, show up. We'll have a great time. Cook and Hovely, okay? They call it artwork. There's a suspended, looks like a baked potato there. Earthly treasures. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you give us hope. You give us direction. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank you for that, Lord. We don't have to wander through this life without aim. But Lord, we have purpose in our lives. We have direction. We have fulfillment. Lord, we have everything in you. Even as we sing, my life is in you, Lord. And it certainly is that. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would be the teacher through your Spirit. As we look into your word, as we look into chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. With open hearts and open Bibles, Lord, just minister to our hearts. Strengthen our faith. May we take something from here, Lord, that would minister to us. That would equip us for our lives. That would help us maybe in some area of our lives that we're struggling. Maybe challenge us, Lord, in the choices that we make in life. It's just so wonderful, Lord, all the many things that your word can do in our lives and through us. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight, would you please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 12 tonight. We're looking at Samuel's farewell address. Israel begged for a king. They wanted a king so that they could be just like other nations. About the time they asked for a king, they were surrounded by the Ammonites. And they were kind of shaken in their sandals. And so God raised up a king for them, one by the name of King Saul, Israel's first king. He was head and shoulders above the rest of the people, handsome, good looking. And that's exactly what the people desired. They thought, man, if we could have a king, flesh and blood, would be strong, would be just like the other nations. We wouldn't have to worry about being overrun or overthrown by some of these armies that would surround us along the way. Samuel's heart was broken that Israel would desire someone other than God as their king. I believe that God's heart was broken as well. I was sitting here tonight thinking, you know, we sing all these wonderful songs. We praise Him. We worship Him. We adore Him. And some of the lyrics that we sing are not just about Him, but to Him. That's our philosophy of worship here. We don't just sing songs about God. We sing songs to Him. And how sad it would be to be in that spiritual condition that we find Israel tonight, where, well, they reject God and they want an earthly king to direct their path. With Samuel, he was faithful, he was dedicated, fully committed. It's time for him to step down out of his position as the prophet of the Lord. What a living testimony this man was, though. He not only spoke forth the oracles of God, that's what it means to prophesy, to speak forth the oracles of God, but he was obedient in everything he did. He was a living testimony. He walked it out. He walked before the Lord and he walked before the people. And tonight in this first section of Scripture, he even challenges them. Hey, if you find anything that I've done in ministry since I was a young man, show me. And he said, from my childhood until this day in verse 1, he says he has not ceased to walk with the Lord. Look at verse 1. Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. I know envy is a sin, but I look at people like Samuel and others that came to know the Lord early on in childhood and how Samuel didn't really know a time that he didn't walk with God. And I wish I could say that. To me, that's the greatest testimony. So often I hear Christian men and women say, well, I don't really have a testimony. I was raised in a Christian home. I never really went off into the things. I go, man, what are you complaining about? You know, I believe that's the greatest testimony. The testimony of Enoch. The Bible tells us about Enoch that Enoch walked with God and he was not. You know, he was walking with God and God just took him one day. That's the best testimony of all, is to walk with God. Samuel was that type of a young man from his childhood to this day, he says. He walked with God from his early childhood to the graying of his hair. He walked with the Lord. He was a burning and shining light for the children of Israel. Even though Samuel's heart was broken as the children of Israel demanded a king to rule over them rather than God, Samuel obeyed the will of God and the demands of the people as God would allow a king to rule over them. And so he says, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice, that in all you said to me, and have made a king over you." You know, God will give us the desires of our heart if we press long enough, if we push long enough, if we murmur and complain long enough about something, God will give us over to that particular thing. Sometimes in order to teach us a lesson. So we have to be very careful what we ask for. Back in chapter 8, the elders of Israel gave two reasons in their demand for an earthly king. What was it? Well, number one, they said Samuel was too old. He was gray-headed. I can relate to that one. Also, they said that his sons were misusing and abusing the priesthood. Those were the two reasons. Those were the two excuses that they had for wanting a king and rejecting God's prophet over them and rejecting God's rule. And so Samuel addresses these two accusations here in verse 2 with his farewell address to the people. And that's why he says, "Now here's the king walking before you. I'm old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood until this day." How tragic it is today in society, as we've been brainwashed by Madison Avenue into thinking that gray-headedness is a bad thing. I have gray hair. But you know, gray hair is a good thing according to God's perspective. I'll bet, you know, when you look at gray hair, when you think of what gray hair means in society today, I'll bet that if I give you a couple parts of a popular brainwashing jingle, you can finish the line like, "Hate that gray? Wash it away." Or, "Only her hairdresser knows for sure." Why? Because society gives us the impression that gray hair is a bad thing. What does God say about gray-headedness? Well, Proverbs 16:31 says that the silver head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. In the Old Testament times, as well as early on in America's times, and when the Great Awakening happened in America and men and women and families walked with God, gray hair was something to be grasped. It was something to be, if you would, proud of. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Why? Because gray hair is symbolic of wisdom. It's symbolic of knowledge. It's symbolic of how age builds character and integrity when used in the proper way. Don't be afraid of having gray hair. There are two types of gray-headedness. I'm kind of an expert on gray hair. There are those who are growing old with gray hair, and there are those who are growing up with gray hair. Those who are maturing. Those Christians that are not just growing old but growing up are the ones that God refers to here in gray-headedness and having wisdom. What's missing in America today, as God's Word tells us, is the mature men, the mature women teaching their children. It's a sign of maturity, especially in the church. I think it's so important to be obedient to what Scripture says. And the Bible tells us that the older men and the older women are to admonish the younger men and the younger women. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy nation. But look what's happened in America with gray-headedness. Older people tend to, according to the philosophy of our nation today, they tend to get in the way. They're non-productive anymore. So we'll put them in these little senior centers and, you know, there they can hang out with their people their own age and do little crafts and stuff. We're the only nation that does that, do you know? Go south to Mexico. Oftentimes the grandparents, great-grandparents live right in the home still. And they're the ones that pass on wisdom and knowledge to the second and the third generation. It's true in most nations in the world today, where gray-headedness is a thing to be grasped, to be proud of. Unfortunately, in America today, and in the church today, there aren't enough gray heads, if you would. The older men are to teach the younger men how to live godly lives, how to be husbands, how to be fathers, how to be holy. You older men, you mature men with the gray hair, that's your responsibility, is to teach these young guys how to be a dad, how to be a father, how to be a man of God, how to be holy. That's important. I didn't know that. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I'm not making any excuses. But now it's this gray head that's teaching the second and third generation in my house on how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to be a man, how to be holy. Because it has to be walked out. It has to be an example. Older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. That's important. Ladies, I'm not knocking gray hair. You can dye your hair. It's cool. No big deal. You know, but what I'm saying here is we're talking about maturity. The women are to be mature and they're to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to be a homemaker. How do you like that one? Today, it's almost you're a second class citizen. It's a big put down if you're a housewife. My daughter used to come home from school just crying when she became a senior in high school because she really wanted to be a mother and a housewife. She wanted to have children. And she was a mockery. What do you want to do that for? There's a tremendous responsibility in the Christian home for the husband to assume his role and for the wife to assume her role. And again, I'm not anti-career, any of these things. But you know what? There's a tremendous amount of responsibility that comes with gray hair. We need to set that example. We need to teach the next generation in the church how to be godly, how to be holy. Why? Because these men and women that we know, even in our fellowship, have had years of Bible study. Gary, who's not here tonight, so I can talk about him, was so blessed when Rusty rented Gary his little apartment next door to Rusty's home. He says, man, now I get to have Bible studies every night. Because Rusty's walked with the Lord longer than most of us have been on the planet. He's got over 60 years of Bible study, being a pastor. I think he's a tremendous part of this fellowship. There's wisdom in these older men with wisdom and knowledge, with years of Bible study. That's the advantage of the gray hair. Years of serving the Lord, walking with the Lord. I'm encouraged when I see men and women 70, 80, 90 years old that are still right on with Jesus, still walking with the Lord, man. Straight ahead. Years of practical experience. Years of life experience. That's why the gray hair is so important. It enables them to pass on valuable wisdom to the next generation, teaching them that marriage is more than just sex and a kiss goodbye in the morning. Do you know that? Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How much was that? All the way to the cross. Wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. That's what they need to be taught today. Being a husband is assuming godly responsibility. Being a wife is being his helpmate to him. Not living separate lives. There's too much of that going on, even in the church today. Not living separate lives and having separate careers and all of this stuff. Teaching the children, showing them how to read the Bible, how to pray, molding them to maturity. That's why we need to encourage the senior saints in this fellowship. Because we can receive encouragement from them. My whole point tonight, and why I'm kind of lingering on this point, Israel rejected Samuel because of his gray hair. We don't want an old man around anymore. How sad. When indirectly they were rejecting the Lord. You know what? We need gray heads. Am I anti-hair color? Absolutely not. Just don't be a Clairol Christian, like Greg Laurie says. What's a Clairol Christian? Only your hairdresser knows for sure if you're a Christian or not. That's a healthy church, a well-rounded church, when we're well-seasoned with salt and pepper. So, so important. Their second excuse, Samuel's sons. Look at the second part of verse 2. He says, hey, look, my sons are still with you. He says, my sons, second part 2, are still with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. And so what we see there is Samuel's sons didn't bolt when they got in trouble, when they were busted for merchandising in the church. He says, look, my sons are still with you. Hey, call them on the carpet. If you haven't done that yet, straighten them out. They'll be under the kingship of Saul now. Get these boys straight. They're still in fellowship. Whatever they're guilty of, take it before the king. Let them pay. Let them reap what they've sown. As far as me, Samuel says, look at verses 3 and 4. He says, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hands have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you've not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from man's hand. Wow, what a testimony in ministry. I wonder how many pastors can make that statement today. Check me out. Check the books. He says, I haven't taken a thing from you without paying for it. Man, that was his life. He says also he hasn't cheated anybody, never defrauded anybody before. Every time we turn around, man, how sad it is that there's some scandal going on or some church split and somebody's got their fingers in the till. Somebody's getting ripped off, defrauded. He says, I haven't oppressed anyone either. He wasn't on a power trip. He wasn't throwing his weight around with his title. Well, I'm Dr. Pastor Reverend so-and-so. That's a power trip. That's oppression. Samuel wasn't that type of a man. What a living example he was. He also says, hey, I never took a bribe either. I wasn't catering to the wealthy that come through the doors, trying to bribe me or influence me to make ungodly decisions. He says, hey, if I have, I'll make it right. I'll pay it back. And what did they say to him? Hey, Samuel, you've not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Wow, that's pretty heavy. That's a healthy ministry. Gray hair, above reproach, integrity, financially secure, strong. He says, I just want you to know. That's why he's defending himself here. He says, I just want you to know I'm not being removed from ministry because of my sin. I'm being removed from ministry because you folks just don't want me around anymore. How sad. Really sad. Just before the gossip chain starts, he says, I'm stepping down. But when you look back at my life, it was a life of integrity. I'm leaving a good example behind and a good example before me for King Saul to see that he needs to be challenged to live a godly life as well. I love Proverbs 22:1 about integrity, about a good reputation. It says this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. There's a lot that's in a name. You can take certain names in society today and all of a sudden, bingo, something pops up when you hear that name. You can take certain names in the Old Testament. You mention them, and all of a sudden, what comes to mind when somebody mentions Jezebel or somebody mentions Judas Iscariot or someone mentions Samson? You know, there's certain things that come to mind when somebody mentions these various names. What do people think of when they hear your name or my name? That's pretty scary, isn't it? Because every single one of us is gaining a reputation, whether we like it or not, by those that know us, those that work with us, those that are our neighbors. What do they say about us? Do we just live the Christian life and we step over the anointed threshold there and then live in the flesh and we walk back out the door and go home and be a jerk at work? It kind of rhymes. Or be a jerk in the neighborhood. You know, we need to live it 24/7 so that people can see that we leave this good example before and behind us. It's so important that we have a good name rather than great riches. Samuel's address is twofold. To remind them of what they had. Also to warn them of what lies ahead. What they had in God was strength, was power, was forgiveness, was holiness. They had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. But they're going to cash it all in for an earthly king. A God that would oppress them. A guy that would put them into bondage, that would overtax them, that would take their sons and daughters. That's what they're trading in. And do you know what? When we trade God in for something else, we always end up with something in the negative. Did you know that? We always end up settling for second best or worse, no matter what that thing may be. We may start off thinking it's pretty good. Well, I'll just do this or that and it's cool. God won't mind. When we begin to compromise, there's always a price to pay, isn't there? But their response was, "Hey, Samuel, man, you've not cheated us or oppressed us or taken anything away from man's hands." Notice verse 5. Then they said to him, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything to my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." What I love about the life of Samuel is that he was conscious of the presence of the Lord always. God was his witness. And you know what? If we're conscious of the presence of the Lord in our life always, we're going to be a tremendous witness. Not only conscious that he's watching us and what we do, that he's walking with us wherever we go, but you know what? That we're so conscious of the Lord that when the Lord brings someone across our path during the day, whenever it may be, according to his timing, that we're so conscious of the Lord that we just shine for him and that we'll be willing to take what we have and share it with others. The good news of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word, the freedom that we have in him, the joy of the Lord that's in our strength. We have things that money can't buy. We have things that the world is seeking after. They're looking for peace. And all they end up with pieces. But you and I, no matter what we're going through in our lives, we always have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We have hope in a world that seems hopeless at times, all because of who we have. And Samuel knew that. That's why he said, "The Lord is witnessed against you and is anointed as witness this day. You have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And so if everything is open before the Lord, you never have to walk around looking over your shoulder. In verses 6 to 15, after defending his own reputation, Samuel now defends one reputation even greater. And that's the reputation of the Lord. And what he's going to say for the next 9 or 10 verses here is he's going to remind us of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, and what they've traded in when they wanted an earthly king. He's going to show them God's provision, his protection, his person. And Samuel says, "Before I go, I want to give you a short history lesson." So from verse 6 through verse 15, he's going to remind them of their history. Notice, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt.'" We read that in Exodus, didn't we? We went through the book of Exodus and we saw the things that are mentioned there in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Now therefore stand still that I might reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." We need to be reminded, don't we, of certain things. That's why the Old Testament is so important to you and I. We can look back and see God's faithfulness always to his people. And then in those times when you and I have lapses of faith, we can look back and be reminded that God is always faithful and it strengthens our faith. And this just isn't a history lesson for us. This is a faith builder. This is what you and I can read so that we might be encouraged that God has never forsaken his people. If there's been any leaving going on, guess who did it? God is permanent. He stays. If anybody walks away, it's usually God's people. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. That's why it's wonderful to study the Old Testament as well as the New. We can see these personal examples of God's people and what they endured because God was there with them. Why is this important for you and I today? We need to be constantly reminded of who God is and what he's done and what he is doing and what he is going to do. We can see what he's done in the past. We can see what he's doing today. And with the hope that we have in these holy scriptures, we have the promise of what he's going to do for us in the future. In the first two verses there, 6 and 8, in this little history lesson, it says that God raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver them from bondage. You know the story. Moses was the guy that couldn't speak. He stuttered. So guess what? Okay, Moses, I'm going to give you Aaron to speak for you. We always have to tend to have excuses, don't we, when God has us to step out by faith. And so guess what he does? He gives him Aaron as his partner in ministry to help deliver them from bondage. That's out of Exodus 3 and 4. Verse 8, when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Egypt is always a picture of the world. There's some wonderful lessons that you and I can learn about the BC days, the old ways, the old Egypt days. God delivered us from Egypt, just like he did the children of Israel. God is still delivering people from Egypt today. He says, I just want to remind you where you came from. Oftentimes, man, we can get discouraged in our Christian walk. We can think, oh, man, things were just a little bit easier back in the world there. Why is it now that I'm walking with the Lord and I'm struggling and having difficulties and going through trials and tests and tribulations? Well, one of the main reasons God will allow you trials and tests and tribulations is to keep you on your knees and keep you close to his heart, because we need to totally depend on him, especially during those times. They're good for us. They strengthen us. They even strengthen our faith. And so that's why Samuel's reminding them. And let me remind you as well tonight, when you start thinking about the way things used to be, you start singing the Barbara Streisand song, The Way We Were. Well, you know what? The way we were absolutely miserable, man. But we tend to forget that sometimes, don't we? The old Egypt thing. And I look at the children of Israel, man, over the years, how they murmur, complain. Oh, man, I want to go back to Egypt with the cucumbers and the garlics and the onions, all the things that cause indigestion. They want to go back to those things. When God's given us manna from heaven, man, he's given us living water, and people are turning and looking back. Oh, yeah, I remember when. Yeah, do you really? You were slaves to sin. You were consumed by things that wouldn't let you go. You were being held captive by the things of the world back there in Egypt. You were oppressed, depressed, obsessed, stressed. Your life was a mess. And we tend to forget that, don't we? Sometimes you kind of get used to being blessed and you forget what you came out of. And that's why in verses 7 and 8, he reminds them, stand still that I might reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. And sometimes the Lord has to tell us to stand still, chill. I want to reason with you concerning all those things that God has done for you. In Isaiah chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 18, the Lord says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be now made whiter than snow. But you know what? The children of Israel were unreasonable, as we can even be at times. When God wants to make us white as snow and forgive us for all of our sins, that's a reasonable offer. It's unreasonable not to respond to God's love and forgiveness and his goodness. And so often we forget. He wants to reason with us. He is the initiator. And we see here in verse 8, when Jacob had gone out of Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord. It seems over and over and over in the Old Testament, they're always crying out to the Lord. And what did God do? He sent Moses and Aaron, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And so he says, God delivered you. God has delivered us too, hasn't he? He's delivered us from sin and death. But yet how quickly we forget the misery we're in. And Samuel now reminds them when shortly after they forgot the Lord. Notice verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And notice what Samuel tells them. They forgot the Lord. Wow. How quickly we all forget, don't we? So Samuel had to remind them, and that story is in Judges 3 and 4, how God had to deal with them. And sometimes in order for God to deal with us, he will allow us to be taken captive, to be sold into slavery, again, to teach us a lesson. Okay, if you want to go back into the world, you want to go back to Egypt, you want to go back into the old things, go for it. But you know what? Spiritual apostasy, when we backslide, when we turn away from God, always, results in divine discipline. God has to chasten us to bring us back. He'll give us a little bit of rope. But you know what? Eventually, man, if you don't turn and come back to the Lord, He's got to yank on it a little bit. And they were sold into slavery to the Philistines and the Moabites. Sin always enslaves us. Always. Samuel also reminds them that their fathers repented as well. Look at verse 10. And God again delivers them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, "We've sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you." So guess what? God hears their cry. God delivers them again. Amazing. God always desires His people to come back. But what we have to do, as we see there in verse 10, just like their fathers did, you need to take responsibility for your sin. Notice it says, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord." And how did they forsake the Lord? They went after the gods of their day, which are the same gods we have today, just different names. Even today, God's people are still being taken captive by the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Even after being once delivered, they go back to the old ways. Who is this Baal guy? Well, he comes under different names today. His name means possessor. His name means master. His name means owner. And guess what? That can be any sin that is your master, that is your possessor, that possesses you, that owns you. That's what the Baals are today. Those things that we're consumed by, those things that hold us captive, that master over us. And you know what those things are. I don't have to fill in the blanks. Baal is not just the name of one god, but the name of the chief god in any of the localities in the Old Testament times. They all had their own gods. And worship of Baal included a number of things. Incense, burnt offerings, child sacrifice. You see a lot of that even in Islam today. There was also a god that desired people to mutilate themselves before him. You remember the prophets of Baal? And Elijah, how they were cutting themselves and bleeding. Do you know mutilation is very popular with our youth today? Yeah, it's making a comeback. Baal's still there. It's real popular for kids to mutilate themselves today. How about this Ashtoreth? Who is she? Well, she's the female consort of Baal. He's got a partner in this, a female partner. She's the goddess of fertility. Don't we see her around today? Sexual immorality. In order to worship Ashtoreth, they used to go through these lewd rites. All sorts of things. Temple prostitution. They worshiped Venus, the goddess of love. They were involved in all sorts of porneia. That's the term, which is where we get our word pornography from. And don't you know that America is consumed by Ashtoreth today, man? Look what's going on with sexual immorality. That's why we call the internet the net. There are many men and women that are consumed by sexual immorality and online with the net or with, how about the other name for it, web, the web. And there are many men and women today being consumed by sexual immorality in the privacy of their own home on their own personal computer. But again, God to the rescue. Look at verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, who is that? That's Gideon. That's another name for Gideon. Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And so here we go again. They cried out. The Lord sent Gideon. They repented. They finally got sick of the world again. They said, "God, we will serve you." And lo and behold, the Lord brings them back. I love the fact that the Lord is always willing to have us back. You know, sometimes we can go, "Lord, again, the same old thing. You're going to take me back again?" Yep, again. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's always a way back. But you know what the enemy does? He says, "Oh, man, you're doing it again. God's not going to forgive you this time." And again, and again, and again. He's not going to forgive you, man. You blew it this time. You think so? If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not that we willfully and blatantly sin, because, you know, have you noticed All the fun has been taken out of sin when you came to know the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The things that you used to get your kicks out of, or now all of a sudden, man, it's just not the same. It makes you feel convicted and condemned and dirty, you know? But you know what? There's always that way back. There's always that cleansing. God is always there, quick to pardon, quick to forgive. And Samuel says, just in case, in verse 12, you're wondering what God has done for you lately. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. He says, just in case you haven't noticed God working on your behalf recently, we saw this in our last chapter, when the Ammonites surrounded them, Nahash, God came and sent a king, and he still delivered them, even though they wanted another king over God himself. God's full of mercy, isn't he? It amazes me, the depths of his mercy, which are new every morning. There they were, the Ammonites and Nahash and all of them, ready to just wipe Israel out, and God came to the rescue again. But the problem here, as we see through the rest of this chapter, is that they wanted flesh and blood to fight their battles. And you know what? I think America is in the same position today. We've turned our backs on God. We were one nation under God. You know, in the Great Awakening, way back when America was founded, Bible was taught in school. In the Great Awakening, man, we had itinerant preachers traveling all over the country, like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and great men of God that preached. They would go into town. I've got a history book. We spent 12 years in New England. I used to read about the Great Awakening in New England. And it was amazing that they would go into towns unannounced and 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people would show up, not even knowing that anyone was coming. They would leave their jobs and everything, walk miles just to hear the preaching. And people would just be filled with the Holy Spirit and people would repent. There was a tremendous revival in New England. But guess what? The Great Awakening has gone to sleep. Because with 12 years in New England, we were amazed that these little white churches are now empty and apostate. They're just nothing but little white relics in every community. But the Spirit of the Lord has departed. And it can happen so easily when we make other things king in our lives rather than God himself. Jesus Christ must rule as king, period. And so Samuel reminds them that the Lord your God is king. Verse 13. Now therefore, here is the king whom you've chosen and whom you've desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Even though they rejected God, he didn't reject them. Unbelievable. Here you are. Here's your king. Here's your desire. But, verse 14 says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Amazing. God says, okay, you rejected the prophet. You want a king. I'll give you a king. But all I ask is the same thing, that you would walk in obedience to me, that you would obey my commandments. You see, the instructions were the same to the children of Israel as it was to the king himself. And where Israel gets in trouble here, as we'll see in the next couple of chapters, is the king began to lead them in disobedience. And they followed right along behind Saul. Rather than to obey the voice of the Lord, they begin to obey Saul's voice. And what God's saying here, I want you to obey my commandments. Obey my voice. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to the idols. He says, fear me, serve me, obey me, and you'll be blessed. And you know, the same thing holds true today, doesn't it? We don't walk by the law. We walk by grace. But yet we still have a choice. We have that choice that they did. Are we going to obey his voice? Well, how do I know if it's God's voice? Well, read the Word of God and find out what his plan is for your life. It's all right there before us. Just like them. Don't go back to your old ways. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that with every temptation, there's always a way of escape. Over the two doors there, there's exit signs. There's always a way out of any place that you go. And it's the same with sin. There's always a way of escape. God always puts that exit over the door so that you and I can bolt and get out of there. He wants us to fear Him. What does it mean to fear God? It means to revere Him, to walk in reverence before the Lord, knowing that He is holy and God is holy. And we are unholy. And it's so important that we fear Him, we revere Him, we serve Him, we obey Him. And what's going to happen? When you do those things, you'll be blessed in your life. Notice verse 15. But again, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was with your fathers. And again, there's always a warning, isn't there? Don't you love the fact that God always warns us? Just like with our kids. Don't we warn our kids? Sometimes 10, 15 times. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Sound like a broken record. But God's saying here, if you rebel, it will be to your own ruin. God always warns us because He loves us. It's not that He wants us to be miserable, not have any fun. You're blessed if you know the Lord. You really are. And He wants you to enjoy all that He has for you in life. What really, really blesses your life. And you know, Egypt isn't going to bless your life. Egypt is the old ways, the old stuff. All things become new in Christ. He wants you to enjoy the newness of life. What He's saying here in verse 15 is, your king will not keep you from my wrath. You need to walk in obedience to me. Verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking for a king yourselves. Wow. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And what Samuel's saying here is, just in case you don't think the Lord means business, check this out. And it was a time that there was no rain in Israel. There are certain periods in the Middle East they get no rain. And for thunder and lightning and rain to come at this particular time was certainly miraculous. And God was going to use it to get their attention. And what J. Vernon McGee says is, Elijah wasn't the first man to preach up a storm. So was Samuel here. And so Samuel's saying, just in case you think God has approved of your wickedness. And what was that wickedness? Wanting a king instead of God. He says, let me remind you otherwise, Samuel says. You see, they had the impression that because God didn't judge them and chastise them, that it was okay that they chose a king over God. But Samuel reminds them of their wickedness. And it is a wicked thing for a child of God to turn your back on Him and go after other things. How often in my own personal life, okay, I'll bear my heart with you, that I still carry on with some of these little things that God says, I want you to get rid of. You know what? God still blesses me. Not that He approves of it, but it's because God is still gracious and loving and merciful. Man, I still continue on and carry on, and God blesses me. And sometimes as Christians, don't we get the impression that we can still prosper and still live in sin? Yeah. Listen to some of the messages that you hear today. It's all about prosperity, man. You know, all this prosperous stuff. You don't hear anything about the cross. You hear nothing about repentance. You hear nothing about holiness. It's just that God is this divine ATM that wants to pour out bucks to you. I don't think so. I don't see that in Scripture. Sin is still sin. And God has to judge sin. We get this impression, oh, man, I'm getting blessed, I'm getting prospered, must be okay with God. You think God will ever bless sin? I don't think so. Keep this in mind. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days? Remember when Satan took Him up on the hill and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world? What did He say to Him? All this has been given to me to give to whom I choose, if you'll bow down and worship me. So don't think all of this prosperity stuff is coming from the hand of God. Be very, very careful, because we know who the prince of this world is. And if we think that we can still live in blatant sin and be walking with God, I think we're deceived. Because we have the Holy Spirit that convicts us and guides us and leads us in all truth. And sometimes we get the impression, well, God hasn't shown me otherwise. I must have gotten away with it. And that's what they were thinking here. Well, we asked for a king, we got it, so I guess it meets God's approval. But in verse 18, God says, here's a little reminder that I mean business. Bingo. Samuel called the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Thank God for the thunder and lightning in your life. If that's what it's going to take to bring you back. Sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will have to give you a little, nudges. He won't, I love what Chuck Smith says, God won't go against your will, but He can give you the will to go. And there's certain ways that He can do it. How often in my own personal life, God has had to strike me with fear to bring me back. And I'm not going to share those things. You've got your own times when, man, God just kind of gets your attention. Go, whoa, God means business here. And there are some times God will allow something to put fear in your heart to bring you back to the place of holiness. But you know what? Some refuse to recognize their sin because of gentler methods. And so God will sometimes have to get a little tough with us. A little thunder, a little rain, whatever it's going to take to get us back to greatly fearing the Lord and Samuel. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking for a king ourselves. Isn't it amazing how a little thunder and lightning, all of a sudden the light went on there. Oh, yeah. Yeah. They took responsibility. They were asking for intercessory prayer. Oftentimes, as a pastor, people come to me and say, hey, pray for me. Whatever the situation may be, and I'll pray for you. I think it's cool, intercessory prayer. But the bottom line is this, is that if you're involved in something that God disapproves of, you need to take it before God as well. You need to get right with Him. Because my intercessory prayer isn't going to wash away your sin. Oftentimes, my prayer might be a little harsh. Lord, okay, here's the situation. Do what you got to do to break them. So you go, wait, don't pray that prayer. Verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Look at the grace of Samuel. Again, it's the gray-headedness, isn't it? It's the grace, it's the love, it's the mercy that comes with gray hair. He could have got harsh with him. He could have got tough. Well, if you guys would have, But notice, he says, don't fear. Oftentimes, that's exactly what Christ said. Fear not. When his disciples were in the boat, fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14:1. Over and over and over, the first thing that the Lord does is he begins to comfort our heart, even when we're in sin. And so we see here Samuel's maturity. It's the gray hair again. He says, don't fear. You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. That's what a mature believer does. He says, you know what? Get back on track. Serve the Lord. Get back to where you were. Get back to the basics of your relationship with Jesus. Get back on track. Galatians 6:1, I always refer to that. What a wonderful verse for restoring a brother or sister that's fallen. Those of you who are spiritual, Paul tells us, to go to that brother or sister and get them back on track, lest you be tempted yourself. Verse 21, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Isn't the world filled with empty things that don't prosper? Man, all of the years that many of us in this room squandered, going after empty things, got nothing to show for it. Boy, it saddens me when I look around at society today. People out there just burning the candle at both ends, aren't they? They are burnt out. Burnt out. They're out there borrowing money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't know. That's the philosophy of the world today. Keeping up with the Joneses. Who are the Joneses? And it's all emptiness. Emptiness. You can't hold on to these things, can you? Look at the things early on in your life that you would have died for that just mean nothing today. Remember that first bike that you had to have? Where is it today? You may still have it. I don't know. You may have it on an altar in your house somewhere. I don't know, encased in glass or something. I don't know. No, but all of these things over the years that were so, so important to us, huh? And where are they today? That's why there's this nostalgia thing where people pay just ridiculous money for a little bit of the past to try to hold on to the past. That's why you folks watch Antique Roadshow. So you can find out what these things are worth, your little idols that you used to have. But you know what? Even if you buy those little idols back, you can't hold on to them. I've done a number of funerals, lots of funerals over the years, and I've still yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on the back. You can't take it with you. It just doesn't work that way. Don't turn aside. Isn't it interesting the term that Samuel says is turning aside, getting off track, taking a shortcut, taking a detour. And it's turning aside. It's getting detoured that would cause us to go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. Isn't that interesting? He would use that term. They can't deliver you. Only God can deliver you. For they are nothing. Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. He puts His name on it. When He promises you and I that if we go astray, He's going to leave the 99, go after the one that's gone astray, and He's not going to return until He gets it. That's a promise. He promises never to leave us for His name's sake. He says, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. For God's name's sake, He will not forsake His people. Are you one of His people? Are you His child? I would hope that every person in this room tonight is His child. If you're not, give your heart to Him. Invite Him in. Give everything to Him. All your tears, all your shame, all your sorrow, all of your hurts, oppression, depression, obsession, whatever these things might be, give it to God. Ask Him to forgive you and come into your heart. And guess what? This promise is for you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. For His great name's sake. Why? Because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. There's a verse that will cause you to be dumbfounded. Isn't that amazing? You know, oftentimes I know people that are in religious circles and denominations where they're always teaching you that God is angry at you. Always. Well, the Bible tells us there it pleases the Lord to make you His people. How much so? It was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ to go to that cross on Mount Calvary so that He could spend eternity with you and I. And it pleases Him to make you His son. And it pleases Him to make you His daughter. Isn't that amazing? That's what grace is all about, man. God is pleased with us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. But now the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. We're not what we used to be. We're not what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. We're under construction. It's a sanctification process. We're headed home. We're on the way. Stay on track. Don't step aside. Don't get off track. Finish the race. Finish it well. Because God is pleased to make you His people. I love Zephaniah 3:17 that tells us one day that the Lord is going to rejoice over us with singing. We've got some beautiful voices in this place. I've heard some beautiful voices in leading worship over the years in church that bring goosebumps to your goosebumps. But you know what? To hear Jesus Christ rejoice over us with singing one day is going to top them all. Right off the charts. Yep, that's a promise to you that He's going to rejoice over you with singing. Why? Because He's pleased to make you His people. He went all the way to Mount Calvary to make you His child. And you know what? It is finished. You're sealed for the day of redemption. 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. They asked for prayer. He says, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by not praying for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord. Again, he reminds them, have that reverence for God, for the holiness of God. Fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. If you fear the Lord, if you love the Lord, guess what? You're going to serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? What is your ministry? What is it that pleases God as well that you do for Him? I would hope that every one of us has some sort of ministry. And again, I'm going to be transparent with you tonight. We're a new church. We're growing. We're praying about going to a second service on Sunday. If you were here Sunday, it's just amazing what God's doing. But I'm almost stressing that we don't have people pitching in and serving. And people say, well, I just want to be in to hear the teaching. I'm very flattered by that. But you know what? Everybody can't sit in here and hear the Word of God. Somebody's got to serve. Somehow, some way, the chairs get set up. Somehow, some way, the water gets filled. Somehow, some way, we have Sunday school teachers. Unfortunately, tonight, we don't have anybody to watch the kids because nobody wants to volunteer once a month or so for child care. It's, you know, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. And I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. But if you love the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart. You know what happens when you serve the Lord? You may have to give up on being in a Bible study or a Sunday service, but you know what? The way that God will bless you for doing what you're doing is far beyond what you'll ever get in here, honestly. It's just amazing how that works. You can never do something for God that He will not bless you a hundredfold for. So as we grow, man, I'm hoping that people, the hearts of people would be stirred to serve. Next month in October, we're going to have another meeting after the church service. We'll have food and stuff. And we will share with you the various ministries we have to get you plugged in to serve. Years ago, man, I was passing out bulletins. I was sweeping the floor. I was setting up chairs and all that stuff. And guess what? Still doing it today with great joy. It's a blessing. You know, it's part of serving the Lord. And Samuel reminds them, fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. And that's the key, huh? When you take into consideration all that God has done for you, how can we not serve Him? The term minister is not just for me. The term minister means to be a servant, to serve the Lord. And that's so important because of what He's done for us. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And so we can see again the final admonition, the final warning from Samuel. And it's not that He doesn't love them. He does love them. He says, I'm going to pray for you. He was compassionate. You know, he did pray for them. But again, He's got to warn them. If you don't turn back, if you do wickedly, you'll be swept away, both you and your king. And if you've read ahead in 1 Samuel, that's exactly what's going to happen again because of their disobedience. As we close tonight, we've got a lot to ponder, don't we? We've talked about the mature saints. We've talked about obedience. We've talked about the goodness of God. We've talked about a number of different things here tonight that would, I think, challenge every one of us just to draw closer to Him, to seek Him with all of your heart, to revere Him, to reverence Him, to serve Him. Why? Because, man, I tell you what, He takes pleasure in all of us here. And if you really want to get blessed, walk in obedience to the Lord, stay on your knees, stay in the Word, and God will bless your socks off. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.